If you guys saw what I just saw, then you would know we have some of the best moms in the universe. I'm seeing mothers wrestle kids, carrying kids, moving kids. Kids are everywhere in this place. And we're all just singing, "It is well." And I'm seeing a mom drop an elbow and a mom shoving their kid out to kids' worship. This place is awesome. Thank you, moms, and thank you to those of you that are teaching. Yeah, clap, man, they deserve it. It's awesome. Yeah. I said to Becca, she has a baby in her arm, and Annie and Arlie are at her feet, and I leaned over, I said, "I think it's time that you get pregnant again, don't you think?" She's like, "No, I don't know about that," you know, so just lots and lots of babies all over the place, and kids, and what an awesome, awesome thing it is, because we have a Jesus worth talking about with children. We have a Jesus worth talking about with people of all ages, at hayrides with seniors, at youth group, and all these different people getting together, meditating on the person of Christ, knowing Christ intimately, reminding each other of our life in Christ and Christ's life in us. So what a great thing. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you just a little bit about the Cairo Museum in Egypt. Many, many years ago, I was in Cairo, and I was at the museum. And for those of you that have ever been to Egypt, specifically the Cairo Museum, you'll know exactly what I mean. It's a very unique place. When you go to the DIA or you go to some kind of, you know, contemporary museum or modern museum in America, if they do have Egyptian artifacts, it's a few pieces. You may see a big sarcophagus, you know, this old coffin, or maybe a mummy. And there's always a whole bunch of school children around the glass case that the mummy is in. And it's very, very interesting. But in Egypt, there is such a plethora of artifacts, so many stones with hieroglyphics, that when you walk into the Egyptian Museum in Cairo, they're just stacked like cordwood. I don't even know if they care anymore or even know what they have. It was like 100 years ago, people started digging stuff up, and there was so much, a very overwhelmed museum curator must have just went, "Yeah, oh, there's another Sphinx? Okay, stack it over there with the other 14 Sphinxes." Because it's almost like being in a hoarder's home, but everything you touch is ancient and is covered with hieroglyphics. And they have so many mummies that I don't even know if you could count them, and so much gold that a room about this size displays King Tut's tombs and the gold that was found within it, all in glass cases. And there's so much, it's just stacked on top of each other. The scope of the archaeology represented in that one building alone testifies why it's this huge institution globally. Well, Matthew does a very, very similar thing with stacking things up. I worry because I drink coffee in the morning and I talk and I think kind of fast that I preach fast, and I always have to remind myself to slow down. But you need to know that passages like this, Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14, are hard because it's so machine gun. It's so stacked up, so one after the other, that I find myself starting to talk faster and faster and faster and faster, because it's like Inception. There's a miracle inside of a miracle inside of a miracle, like a Russian nesting doll. It's a doll inside of a doll inside of a doll. And my brain starts going, and I have to rein in my mouth. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Let's begin there. Follow along as I read Matthew 9, 14 down to verse 35. You're going to see miracle after miracle stacked up after a question is asked. Verse 14, "Then the disciples of John came to him," that is Jesus, "asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Now let's pause there in the reading for a moment, and we'll pick back up. He's asked a question by John's disciples. Hey, here's normal discipleship. John the Baptist and the Pharisees, we all do this thing, fasting. You don't. And amongst other things, what Jesus implies or answers is, yeah, you have to understand there's a new sheriff in town. There's a whole new paradigm of understanding discipleship, because it's not as if God is far off. The bridegroom is with them. That is, I am with my disciples. So what we do is party, party, party. We have a great time because the life and the light of men is with us, or together on earth. But a time's coming, and Jesus just intimates that he will be taken away. So it's not a surprise that he is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascends. He knew from the get-go that this was going to happen. But it is really, really interesting that he implies that there's something new. He's bringing to the table a new program, a new paradigm. The new sheriff is in town, and we need to understand what that looks like. That's where we pick up in verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, so there's a connection, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Now that is a wild request of this man. We look at him in retrospect, knowing the power of resurrection is in him. He proved it on the third day. But it is awesome that before he is crucified, before he is buried, before he is raised, the synagogue official comes and says, "Hey, my kid is dead, but if you come, lay hands, kid is raised." Verse 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. The new paradigm, the new sheriff has the power of resurrection. But again, it's like Russian nesting dolls. While he's on his way to interrupt death, to do this resurrection miracle, a miracle happens within the miracle. Verse 20, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. So let's not miss it. Let's slow it down, because as the chapter goes on, stuff just keeps getting more and more stacked up. Jesus is asked the question by John's disciples, "Hey, we have a normal paradigm of discipleship. You guys are out of sorts. There's something weird going on." Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm a whole new thing. I'm the new content, and the new content gets poured into new categories. And if you try to take the old categories and the old understanding and pour me into them, they're going to explode." So you need to know, understand that the Old Testament has all this setup for the arrival of Christ, but when Jesus shows up, it's a whole new paradigm. Now, it doesn't mean it's disjunct or incongruous. No, there's connectivity all the way through, but you need to understand that Jesus is a brand new element, and he changes the game simply by being there. And then he's going to show you what his new paradigm, what his new program, what his kingdom looks like as the Son of David. We're going to see it demonstrated immediately after this brief discourse, because the synagogue official says, "Hey, my kid is dead. Do something about it." And Jesus says, "Sure." And they go for a walk. And as they're walking toward this guy's house, a lady who's been bleeding for 12 years has surmised, "If I could just grab that little tassel, the hem of his garment, if I could just touch it." And we know from the other Gospels, both Mark and Luke tell this story. She has to push through a crowd, and the disciples are kind of that envoy, almost like a boxer coming into the ring. They're pushing the crowd away from Jesus. And when the woman touches him, Jesus stops, and he turns to the disciples, and he says, "Somebody touched me. Who touched me?" And they're like, "Lord, what are you talking about? There's people everywhere. Of course somebody touched you. Everybody's trying to touch you." I remember being in Kenya, and Sam and Sophia went with Kim and I to do a mission trip in Kenya. And Kim was doing some teaching, and the kids were younger, and they were getting kind of bored and sitting in a church all day. I said, "Let's go for a walk." And as if you've ever been to Kenya, we're pretty far out, and there's this word Zungu, which means white person. And it's a shocking reality in the middle of Kenya, 4 hours drive north of Nairobi. When somebody sees a white person, they've heard about white people, but it's kind of a rarity. So everybody points and goes, "Zungu, Zungu, white person, white person." And a friend of mine said, you should turn and say, Wafrika, Wafrika, which means black person, which is really funny when the kids go, Nzungu, and you go, Wafrika, and then they just stare like, how does he know Swahili? Anyways, what's really, really shocking is a young white girl with curly hair. So Sophia became rapidly famous in this village of about 30,000 people, Murang'a, Kenya. And everywhere we went, all of the Kenyan kids wanted to practice their English, so they would say, good morning, how are you? And we would say, we're good, how are you? And they would say, I am well, thank you. Very hospitable, very kind. But if Sophia was there, they would yell, Sophia, Sophia, how are you? Speaking specifically to her, which is great. So Kim is doing some teaching, and I say, hey, let's go for a walk. I hear there's a school up the road in the compound. It's behind walls, but Sam and Sophia and I, and Sam had his, you know, borrowed Matt's GoPro, so he has Matt's GoPro. And we walk up the road, and we go into the compound behind the walls, and it's a full K through 12 school with about 800 students. But what we did not know is white people will start a riot. When we walked into the compound up the driveway, all of a sudden we saw lots of African faces in the windows of all the school buildings. But these unruly little wonderful students did not stay in their rooms. They flew outside. They had apparently known white people were in the village. Sophia is here. This is your shot, maybe your only life shot, to touch white girl curly hair. And so, honestly, hundreds of students are now, and my kids are pretty young, and Sam's got the GoPro, and we're all like, ah! It was Beatlemania, is basically what happened. We were the Beatle, and boom, there's just people everywhere, and everybody's trying to touch Sophia's hair, and everybody's rubbing your arms. Zungu skin, very exotic. I'm like, no, I thought Africa was exotic. Anyways, a riot breaks out, so much so that the principal has to come flying out of his office with a broomstick, beating kids to the left and to the right. It was just this wild scene. It's like that. Jesus and his disciples are going to raise the dead, and everybody's clamoring and trying to touch Jesus because he has power. And in the midst of it, this woman touches the hem of his garment, had been bleeding for 12 years, and all of a sudden, in that moment, her bleeding stops because she has believed on this man, this Jesus, this son of David, as we'll hear him being called in a moment. Jesus stops and says, somebody touched me. No kidding, somebody touched you. Everybody's trying to touch you. And Jesus says, no, power went out from me. I know somebody touched me. Who was it? And the woman comes and she cowers down. And then the full explanation is given. Okay, well, I healed you inadvertently. Your faith has made you well. And faith is a main word repeated throughout this text. Faith, faith, faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? She does. Gone. But we still have, you know, a child to raise from the dead. So let's pick back up. The fame of all he has done is about to blow open wide. But let's look at verse 23. When Jesus came into the synagogue official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, they're lamenting, he said, leave. The girl's not died, but she's asleep. And they began laughing at him. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You're humorous, new sheriff. You must not understand the way things work. Remember, this whole passage of scripture started by some disciples saying, hey, why do you guys disciple so differently than we do? The Pharisees were in cahoots here. You're doing a whole new thing. You must not understand the lay of the land. So when he comes in, there's the flute players and everybody's wailing and they're all throwing sand up and there's ash and everybody's so sad because death has claimed another. And we're working almost on a one-to-one ratio where death always wins. And Jesus comes in. Hey, the great physician's here. He's come to see the child. Jesus interestingly says, why are you guys having a funeral? Get out. Don't you go. This kid's just sleeping. Now, how in the world could a kid sleep through the madness and the noise of flutes and wailing? This kid's not sleeping. But I like Jesus' paradigm. He brings a whole new paradigm, a whole new program. He walks in and death is but sleep when Christ is in charge. Hey, leave. The kid's sleeping. I just came to wake the kid up. They all begin laughing. You don't understand the paradigm, man. death always wins, verse 25. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her up by the hand, and the girl got up. You say, man, that in and of itself ought to prove Matthew's whole hypothesis, his thesis that this Jesus guy is the Christ. It should have been a done deal with this one thing. He can raise the dead. But on the way to raising the dead, he also cured a woman of 12 years worth of bleeding. But the people still don't know what to make of it, but they're in shock and awe, verse 26. This news spread throughout all the land. You say, man, that's enough. Not for Matthew. He's going to stack up miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Open a miracle, there's another miracle inside, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. They see him as the king destined for the throne. The kingdom is now here, the new paradigm, the new sheriff. Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Faith is a mainstay, even in the ministry of Jesus. This is not just the Apostle Paul adding things on later or Reformation later. Faith is a necessary ingredient. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that that you tell no one about this, but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Now, isn't it just wild that this Jesus, he can raise the dead, but not only that, he can cure the blind. This is not the only instance. Now, I've made fun of you before because I've had so many conversations now where people are talking to me, but they're also trying to read my arm at the same time. And people are trying to be so nice and not just outright ask, which I find really, really entertaining, because as I've told you before, the tattoo is designed so that you have to ask. So people are talking to me and I'm going, what? No, oh, that's interesting. And then I watch people's lazy eye become lazier. But anyway, John chapter 9 is in part what's on my arm, an altogether different miracle. But what's interesting about that miracle is Jesus has once again healed somebody that's blind. This guy on John chapter 9 was born blind. From birth, he was blind. These two guys, we don't know what their situation was. Was it degeneration over time? Was it glaucoma? We don't know. But that's all I know is that you couldn't see before, but in the new paradigm, you can see. With the new sheriff in town, your illness is not what defines you. Your death is not what defines you. Death is mere sleep. Your issue, 12 years of blood, is not what cripples you. Because in the new paradigm, in the new program, the kingdom of Christ, Jesus, the son of David, is here bodily. Bodily with the nation of Israel saying, look, I came to be your king. You've been waiting for me. Here I am. Watch what I can do. And he's stacking up miracles like cordwood, like artifacts in Cairo. So many, so numerous, it's almost like you could just graze over them. You could be walking by a stone that was written on 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, and it's like nobody even cares. It's not even noteworthy. I remember being in Cairo and just sitting down on like an old pillar. Somewhere, somebody carved it for some Tut or king or pharaoh or who cares. There are so many monkeys, so many mummies in the Cairo Museum, they have a mummified monkey. They have a mummified cat. You could mummify a gerbil if you wanted to in Egypt. Nobody cares because mummies are just everywhere. Where should we go with the mummies? Just stack them up over by the sphinxes. What should we do with all these miracles? Blast through them like machine guns. Pow, pow, pow. A dead girl gets raised. A lady gets healed. A couple of blind guys. We don't even know their names. If I'm writing this down, I'm writing their names. Man, it's not even noteworthy. All that's noteworthy is the new sheriff is in town. Do you understand? This is new wine and new wineskins. Son of David, have mercy. They spread the news everywhere, all through the land. In John chapter 9, the man who's born blind says, nothing like this has ever been done in the history of the world. What this guy is doing is so potent and so unique. So one off. Well, Let's stack up some more. Verse 32. And as they were going out, a mute, a demon-possessed man was brought to him. And it just says flippantly, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Wow, I've heard that somewhere before. Oh yeah, I remember. It's tattooed on the arm. Nobody's ever done this before. These messianic miracles, the healing of leprosy, the healing of a man born blind, the text anticipated your arrival. The divine author knew we were coming to this text and wanted assurance about this guy that we claim as our own personal savior. And this guy is so qualified to be the Christ that these miracles are now going so fast we don't have names recorded, and there's all these little details that we could just unpackage. For instance, you say, well, Jesus was always casting demons out. Why is this such a big deal? Well, you need to understand the way that people largely casted out demons in the first century. It's kind of like playing euchre. You guys are from Michigan. How many of you play euchre? Anybody? Anybody play pepper? It's a version of euchre. There you go, Frank in the back. I don't know how to play either, which is weird because I'm from Michigan. But here's the deal. In euchre, we all know about trump cards. You need a higher trump, right? And that's how you take the hand or yell Uno or whatever you card players do. In the olden days, in the first century, the way that you'd cast out a demon is that you'd call upon a spiritual power greater than the demon. You'd outrank it. You'd throw down a greater trump card. So the sons of Sceva, for instance, they found a great trump card out and about one day. They learned that the Jesus who Paul preaches is a name that's super powerful. You lay down that card and the demons fly out of there. So as exorcists for money, exorcists for hire, mercenary exorcists, they figured out the magic juju. And so they go in the house and they say, by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to leave. And I love that little episode because the demons go, yeah, 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 we know Jesus and we know who Paul is, but who are you? And those dudes run out of the house buck naked because the demons stripped them head to toe. But you have to understand that in the first century, the way that you do this, the way that you gain rank is you find out who you're dealing with. What is your name? We are Legion. Oh no, there's 1,000 of them. Get out. And then they go. So Jesus, by his own innate ability, has rank enough that he could cast out an entire troop of demons into the pigs and they run off into the water and drown. But why is this so noteworthy? Verse 32 again. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man. The guy couldn't speak. You don't know the rank of the demonic forces within him. You don't know what he has in his hand. What is your trump card? Oh no, what if he has a higher card than I have? Well, what's really wild about Jesus is there is no higher card than he is. What if Satan himself, Beelzebub, is in this guy? What if the satanic force of the demon-possessed man is not Legion or Duo Legion, two of them, or Tri-Legion, 3,000? What if flat out Satan got bored and decided, now here's a mute guy, I'm going to jump in him. The leader of all darkness could inhabit this guy. Jesus doesn't need to know the name. He's come to rout out that one, and he's capable of it. So when the mute man can't speak, we're surpassing the previous paradigm of exorcisms. We're going beyond what is the norm. Remember, this all started with, hey, your guys aren't normal. Pharisees, disciples of John the Baptist, we all fast and stuff. Why aren't you fasting? There's a new sheriff in town. There's new wine for new wineskins. I'm not taking new patch and putting it on old clothes, and then the shrinking in the dryer would cause the thing to rip. This is whole new content. This is whole new categories. This is a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is now on earth at hand. The dominion of Yahweh God embodied incarnate is powerful enough to cast out any demon. So when Jesus has this mute, demon-possessed man brought to him, he does not have to ask the name. He does not have to play the game. He just says, go. We've seen this before. Go. Go, in the words of Martin Luther. One little word shall fell them. We see it again. Whew, out. Just go. And Jesus has the potency and the power to be able to do this. Verse 33. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Then he could talk. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The Pharisees, though, team three, they finally are starting to chime in. They've done enough research. And as we'll see again in chapter 12, here's what they're surmising. Verse 34. The Pharisees were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons. And we'll talk about why that's important in some weeks when we cross over into it. But right now, you need to know that they're already building an alternative theory, alternative facts. They're interpreting this guy's behavior too. Matthew has watched all of these miracles, miracle upon miracle, stacked up like cordwood. And Matthew has come to this conclusion. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had come to save his people from their sins. He's qualified. He has the power, the potency. He's the new sheriff bringing in the kingdom. All come and worship him. And the Pharisees, they say, nah, we've got a different interpretation. Just in case you missed the stacking up of miracles, verse 35, catch-all. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Don't you love the words all and every? I love the words all and every when it comes to maladies, illnesses. How whacked out can you get? How whacked out can you be? The world gets real twisty sometimes. Our private lives get real seeded with darkness sometimes. Our heads get all screwy. And yet the Bible tells us to take every thought captive. There's all types of physical diseases. Skin problems, ingrown toenails, hopalongs, worn out hips. My shoulder's been doing a thing. Anybody have that happen yet? Young people, it's coming. Whenever I do this, I'm pretty sure something pops in and out of joint.
You don't do it.
Good point, Domingo. Good point. That's why Domingo stands perfectly still and never moves. If I move, something's going to pop out. It's brilliant wisdom. Don't do that anymore, dummy. It hurts if I do this. Stop. Yes. How awesome is it that in life there's all of this brokenness and every form of disease, but Jesus comes and all of the miracles point to the validity of the kingdom program. The new paradigm, the paradigm that includes resurrection, the paradigm that includes, I once was blind, but now I see. The paradigm that includes ultimate spiritual power of a demon-possessed person. The paradigm that includes whatever's haunting you for the last 12 years, Christ is the answer. And it sounds so cliche. We're very, very inoculated against it. But in a very literal way, he's the answer. What's your problem? All types of disease. All the villages, every malady, every spiritual condition, it's all solved here. There's a really cool documentary on Lewis and Clark put together by PBS. They were looking for the Inland Waterway, you know, and those of you that remember your history, Lewis and Clark were looking for a waterway to advance trade in the States, kind of all that whole thing, and they were minimalists before minimalism was cool, and so the only remedy that they brought for whatever ails you was this medicine, and I'm using the term very loosely, called Rush's Thunderbolts. Now here's what they found out later. They brought 1,500 doses of Rush's Thunderbolts on their raft. What they found out later was it was a very powerful laxative. On a raft without walls, you know. And I love the name. Now that you know that the name is Rush's Thunderbolts and you're putting it all together, you know that the lightning precedes the thunder, but the thunder, anyways, I'm waxing eloquent now. I love it. Rush's Thunderbolts, the snake oil that cures all. And we've kind of turned Jesus into this kind of snake oil kind of thing. But you need to understand, the people that were walking around with them, they were so enamored with him because they saw him stack up so many miracles, so many things that he said, that he did in validating and proclaiming his kingdom, so many broken people crossing his path almost inadvertently. It's like if a handkerchief touches somebody or you breathe on them, boom, they're made whole in a way that they never were before. So much so that John says if we were to write down everything that this dude did, it would fill every book and we would fill the world with books. You go, what? What? Just to pal around with him, just to know him. But what you would have palled around and what you would have seen is that he's proclaiming the kingdom that is still available, that we still, as Christians, claim we're a part of, though we can't see it. As we discussed in Sunday school this morning, it's the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11. The kingdom is at hand. God's dominion on earth has begun. But it takes the faith that's repeated throughout this passage to live according to the kingdom. Not just the once and for all being saved, and of course I want to encourage if you're not saved to be saved, but beyond that, every single day to believe that Jesus defines the universe, that Jesus explains reality, that Jesus has the power and lordship of the king. All of the old categories that we're preloaded with, he blows them up. Why don't you fast? Ugh, that wouldn't work. I'm a whole new thing. And then he says, but there's a time coming and they're going to pine for me hardcore. They're going to wish I was back with them. That time's coming. And he just drops that little hint. And right now, the Christian is put in a position where, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Christ ascended so that the Spirit might descend. And we have the presence of Christ even in our midst. But man, we just want him back so bad. Don't you just want him back so bad? Like, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come on. Come on, this place is so messed up. Please come back. And it's like, yeah, the reason why I'm not coming back is I'm giving time. Because that place is so messed up that those who will look upon me in faith will be saved. Those who are living out life by faith, that's where real righteousness is at. We are those, we're in that position where we're just wanting him back. Let's pray together. Jesus, you're a whole new paradigm. All the Old Testament set up so that we would be ready to receive your arrival. And then when you got here, the people that were supposed to identify you, ironically identified you with a placard above your head when they nailed you to a tree. And what a wild reality it is that God incarnate made himself understandable and humans nailed him to a tree. But we did not take your life from you as a species. You laid it down to win us back to yourself. You're a whole new content and set of categories that blow up all the wineskins of our traditions, even the wineskins of what appears to be the Old Testament. You're so much bigger. You blow them out. You could if you hadn't somehow been this whole new paradigm. You brought God's dominion to earth. You set it into motion. And we are really looking forward to you coming back. But in the meanwhile, would you cause us to have certainty? Would you cause us to know that you are powerful? Would you cause us to worship you and adore you, pine for you, to long for you? Be glorified through the power of your Holy Spirit, your word, your servants declaring you to a lost and broken world. But most of all, for this congregation, your little flock this morning, I pray that this reminder would be exactly that, Jesus, that you are on the throne, Son of David, have mercy on us. Give us eyes to see that reality in a fresh and anew this morning. Continue the program of resurrection and making people born again. Resurrection power all over this church and this town. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together one more time before we leave for the morning.